Amen. Has your life ever felt like that song when just everything falls apart, when you had an expectation? I rarely have met anybody in any realm of life that life just, you plan for it to go bad. Never met a couple. We've been in, through the years, have been in so many weddings and done so many weddings. And I've never met a couple just prior to the wedding, they pull me aside and say, well, we're really going to goof this up bad in about 2 years. I'm telling you, I'm going to make her hate my guts. You just watch. People never plan for life to go wrong. We never anticipate. Now, I realize there's some exceptions when, I guess there are some rare exceptions when people do some really foolish things on purpose. But for the most part, though, we kind of don't plan out to have our life go in the direction we did. And particularly when there are things that can bring the stain of sin in our life and guilt by that sin. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are in the same barrel. No one gets to be exempted from the stain of sin. How you deal with your past, how you deal with the stain of sin and guilt, even once you come to Christ, how you deal with it is going to determine what kind of life you live. Whether you live a life full of the life and the purpose of God, absent regret, or you live in this basement of regret, this endless pit of regret. I want to help, hopefully, trusting God to show you tonight from the Scripture how that sting of guilt and regret can be eliminated from your life, and how it starts in your walk with God, but how it's supposed to even transcend all of our relationships. Now, in life, many people learn to process their guilt differently. And there's really one biblical way to handle it, but there's a lot of wrong ways to handle guilt. And one is the game where people, they take their blame and they shift it. In other words, I did it, but it's your fault. That happens a lot in marriage. Look, I would never have acted that way if it wasn't for you. I'd be a perfect person if I didn't marry you. And I'm sure you've never had that thought rush through your mind in our marriage, in your marriage. And I'm guessing Michelle never had that thought cross her mind. But if you've been married long enough, you know, you probably looked at your spouse and had a certain response to something they said or did and thought, you know, I just wouldn't, this stupid wouldn't be coming out of me if I just didn't join myself. I hitched my wagon to you. I know growing up, we blamed, I have four brothers. We just blamed each other for everything. And shifting the blame. Then there's a way that people rationalize their guilt. You know, I did it, but it's really not what you think. It's kind of a rationalization. I like to say our family, anybody have dysfunction in their family? How about this? Anybody have function in their family? But I jokingly say our family motto is, if at first you don't succeed, pretend you did. We are the kings and queens of denial. We're going to just, if it's something's on fire, we'll just have a weenie roast. We're fine with it. And so you can rationalize your guilt or you can sanctify it. I did it, but, you know, God understands and I just couldn't help myself. And, you have people deal with that. I just had no control. And the fact of it is we have choices. And rarely do we really do things where we have utter or no control. And there's the one that is really common when it's something really deep and devastating is denial. It's just too horrible. I didn't do it. You know, in dealing with people through the years, when I've walked into situations with folks and they just made some really bad choices and it hurt themselves and others. You know, through the years in dealing with couples in marital situations where one of the other couples committed adultery and you're sitting with those couples. No, every time I say that word, listen to me. You can't be in this many people in the room where it didn't happen. So that word, if it sets something off inside of you, that's a chain that God wants to take away. Okay? Doesn't mean that the adultery's right. But you know, Jesus dealt with adulterous people, didn't he? And didn't he set them free? He doesn't want you bound to anything in your past. Even if it's hurt other people. the first place you've got to get it right is with God. And you know, in dealing with people through the years, I can't remember every instance. And I think one of the gifts of not remembering details is I really don't remember things people do. When someone will say, I feel sometimes, Pastor, I feel awkward around you. I say, well, why? You remember what I told you? And I go, nope. And it's absolutely the truth. I just kind of have a file that if I don't need to know it, I put it out there somewhere. And yet I've dealt with, I don't know, bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of people in that regard. And I've only had one person, the first time I've asked them ever tell me the truth, between the husband and wife sitting there, and they're telling me what's happening, and I'd ask the husband, well, you know, did you have any kind of relationship, a physical, sexual relationship? Only husband or wife, you know, ask either one, when, depending on the circumstance. I've only had one person in all these years, 30 years, start out by telling me the truth. It's not because they don't know they're lying. It's not because they just don't want to tell you. It's because the shame and the pain of letting that thing out is so devastating, it's easier to deny it. And the guilt of those kind of things can sometimes marriages never recover. Because even if you're going to have a chance at restoring relationships, to restore anything in your life, you are going to have to get free first from the sting of guilt and sin, no matter what it's been, whether it's as serious as something like an adulterous situation or otherwise. You know, and see, I know when you talk that way in church, if that's never happened in your marriage, praise God. And you know, I'm grateful for that. And it's a wonderful thing that's never happened to you. Let me tell you, there are people in this room that I promise you it's happened to them. And right now inside you, whatever's happening inside you, if you're feeling those chains tighten, God wants to set you free from those. He doesn't want you tied to something that happened 10, 15 years ago, or for that matter, 6 months ago. Doesn't mean there isn't some hard work to do on the other side of those kind of issues. There are. That doesn't mean there aren't some issues that are relationally with people that you love or loved you or love you. But the fact of it is, if you don't know how to process guilt properly, you get trapped. It becomes a prison. A lot of people deal with guilt on the curve. I did it, but so does everyone else. It's like, well, you know, everybody does that. It's kind of like, how many of your kids have ever, you said, what did you get on the test? Well, I didn't do really well, but nobody did well. And so we would say, of course, so it's all right if I call your teacher and say, no one in your class got a better grade than this. No one. If I called tomorrow, they would say, no one in the class got a higher grade than this. Yes, I'm calling. Well, there are, you know, Dad, there's just Mom, there's all, you know, sometimes we want to give God our better than rather than our best. And that's how sometimes people deal with guilt. Well, I was better than so-and-so. Well, at least I didn't. You know, I'm reminded of a minister who had it really wasn't a minister. He was related to a very prominent minister. And I mean, he had lived a rough life, grew up hard. To be honest with you, he was at one point in his life had ran with Bonnie and Clyde. So I'm telling you, so what, long time ago, and this guy was very old, and he was in a friend of mine's church, and he was related to somebody very prominent, and he kind of started the ministry, and he thought, well, you know, it's just, they're related, and so he had them in. And he said, he got up, and he said, I'm going to tell you, and he said, I've done just about everything you can do, and he just started to say some of the stuff he did, and then he was so proud, he kept saying over and over again, and this is in his church service, guest speaker said, I never have raped a woman. And he said it like 10 times. And the pastor's just cringing the whole time thinking, oh, please, Jesus, get this service over with quick. Because if that's the only thing he hasn't done, he's telling us other stuff. Nonetheless, God wants not just our better thans. And sometimes that's how we deal with guilt. But what does the Bible say about guilt? There's two ways to process guilt biblically. A way that will bring life and a way that brings death. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The scripture says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. There's a guilt that the Bible calls a worldly sorrow that if you let it run its course, will kill whatever it touches. And yet there is a godly sorrow or a knowing of doing wrong on the inside, which will lead you to a repentance. Repentance means to turn your life around. And at the end of that repentance, listen, it leaves you without regret. Most people can't get past their past because of regret. And it seems to always tie them to yesterday. And then you begin to transpose on others what you think they think about you. You begin to put the judgment that you put on yourself on others toward you. And if they're godly people and if they're Christians and if they know the goodness and love of God, if Jesus has worked it out with you and God's forgiven you and you're walking on with Him, well, I have no right to hold that against you. And so they'll actually start to impose that on everyone else, and they'll internalize it. And one of the worst things you can do with guilt is internalize it. I did it. I deserve my punishment. I deserve my guilt. I deserve this shame. And that's a worldly sorrow that brings death. I remember years ago, many years ago, when I was at the deathbed of a precious lady, and she was literally, she had just fought to stay alive, just waiting for me to get this. This is what the family told me, to see her. And this precious lady gave a deathbed confession of a terrible sin she committed to me. And it was a something that she thought God could not. She had been a Christian for years. And yet the guilt of that stain, of that sin, that she could never kind of deal with. At her final hour on the earth, instead of her, it certainly was a terrible situation. She was suffering in her body, but there was no joy to see Christ because of the guilt of something that happened years behind her. And I remember, you know, then the family kind of left me alone with her, and I talked to her about that and literally began to pray with her about that issue and talk to her about what, with the grace and the forgiveness of God, it doesn't stop here. And you could just see the peace of God come over her. And it wasn't just a couple hours she was in heaven. When you it's a terrible thing to live in guilt. And yet the only way for a Christian to deal with guilt is through the avenue of mercy. A God full of mercy. Mercy defined is God's ability and His willingness. Not just His ability, but His willingness to treat you and me better than we deserve. Aren't you glad that the Bible said that mercy endures how long? How many of you know the Bible said that mercy is brand new every day and every morning? Every time you open your eyes, God's desire to treat you better than you deserve is brand new. Yet, if guilt and the sting of the past hold on to you, you won't believe that and you won't live your life that way. That's why Romans 6:23 said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, there is a wage to sin, and it's death. It has a payment. It's judgment and death. And we've earned it through sin. But the Bible said forgiveness and eternal life are a gift we receive through Christ. See, our guilt is what we've earned. The release of that guilt is what is a gift given to us. You can't work this into your life. It has to be received by grace through faith. You have to accept it because God's merciful. There are two people in the Bible I want to walk you through quickly tonight. Both who dealt with guilt. One dealt with sorrow or guilt in a worldly sense and it brought forth death. And the other dealt with guilt with a godly sorrow and it brought forth repentance, a changed life. It brought forth the removal of regret and it brought forth the capacity of that individual to fulfill their purpose. Both of these were apostles of Jesus Christ. Both of them were called specifically by Christ Himself to follow Him, to be one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Literally, that there would be a literal place in heaven forever that would be marked with their name. And you know, of course, one of them being Judas and the other one being Peter. And let's just look very quickly into the life of Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. Let's just find where, see, sometimes people just think all of a sudden Judas went bad. Judas began to make bad decisions all along and would internalize his guilt and justify his guilt. So much so that what I'm about to read to you gave him the justification to sell Jesus and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. In John chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says 6 days before the Passover, this is just prior to when Jesus is about to go to the cross. This is 6 days before the Passover. Just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but not always will you have me. She was anointing Jesus, anointing his body for burial. And Judas, because his heart was not right before God, he was so money-minded. It's real simple why Judas betrayed Jesus. He was money-minded. And when he saw this woman waste what he thought was a year's worth of wage on Jesus, he said, why this waste? That was worth a year's wages. What he was basically saying, the Bible said he didn't care about the poor. He wanted to steal some of that money. And it was right after this that Judas begins to internalize his actions. And it actually brought him to the place where he's going to go get his money a different way. And let's go to Matthew 26. Just skip a slide and then we'll go back to the slide before. Go to Matthew 26. Listen to this. And then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted them out 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas has now been, he's now willing to betray Jesus. He's so angry about this money issue, he goes and betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now let's go to the Last Supper when he's actually about to do it, and it's a slide before on John 13. Guys, we can switch those in the morning if we could in the PowerPoint. John 13, as soon as Judas took the bread, this is at the Last Supper, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And now we find Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, looking for an opportunity to betray Christ. Matthew 26, verse 47. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, with him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. And then, of course, you know the story. Jesus is arrested and he is put on trial. And see, Judas had no expectation that Jesus would ever be condemned. Remember, Judas is thinking that Jesus is more, you know, he's the Son of God, this powerful man that no man will be able to hold him. Judas has watched him walk through perilous times before and he's so messed up. But look what happens when he realizes that Jesus is condemned to die. In Matthew 27, verse 3. About that time, Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus had been condemned to die, changed his mind and deeply regretted what he had done and brought back the money to the chief priests and the other Jewish leaders. I have sinned, he declared, for I betrayed an innocent man. That's your problem, they retorted. Then he threw the money on the floor of the temple and he went out and he hung himself. Judas was sorry. Guys, you can't say this man wasn't sorry for his actions. He was so distraught about what he did, he took his own life. And yet the sorrow that he had was not a sorrow that would bring repentance into his life. It didn't bring a change into his life. He simply regretted the outcome. Judas saw what had happened, and he tried to undo it. And if you try to undo your past with human effort because of the stain of guilt, you can't. You can't unscramble eggs. Well, I wish you could. I wish we could go backwards. Oh, I wish I could go backwards. I wish you could go backwards. And we could just pick the day that we wish we could change this and change that. How many of you would like to have that power? But we don't. And Judas tried to unscramble the eggs. He tried to fix an impossible situation. And when it was beyond his power to fix it, and he saw that Jesus was going to be condemned to die, he could see no mercy in God. All he could see was judgment. And he responded to that. And what should have been, see, repentance is an open door to mercy, which will ultimately redeem you, remove regret, and bring you into your future. Judas was trapped to his past, and ultimately he took his life over it. Regret not dealt with properly is a poison. Now, it may not steal your life as abruptly as it did Judas, but let me tell you, you will die a painful death. You will die a slow death. Your marriage will die a slow death. You inside will just die a little bit every day. And God did not call you to live that way. Every person in this room can go backwards and want to be able to change something. And I mean desperately want to change something. If I just... And it can torment you. I'm telling you, there's a way in God. When godly sorrow is involved, it works a repentance that will not leave you with regret, and it will bring you to life. Peter, we find just a very similar thing happened to Peter. He had a godly sorrow that worked a repentance in his life. Look in Luke 22. Again, this is just prior to Jesus going to the cross. This is Jesus speaking to Peter, and he said, the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and even to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you even know me. Think of how that had to sting Peter. And you know the story, of course, in Luke 22, verse 54, we'll pick it up there, when Jesus is being arrested. Having arrested him, they led Jesus and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter went out and sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him and said, woman, I do not know him. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Isn't it interesting? The word went out is used, in essence, three times in the Bible with people with the stain of a decision that they hated. One, we saw Judas when he threw the money and they could not fix it. The Bible said he went out away. See, guilt isolates you, and he hung himself. Peter went out to be alone and he wept bitterly. That means, you know, I mean ugly cry. Y'all know what I mean by that? I mean just stuff coming out every, just crying, and he's heaving and sobbing. He is bitterly weeping. Very similarly is to what happened to Adam and Eve when they failed. What did they do? The Bible said they hid themselves from God. They separated themselves because of guilt. And immediately God began to work against that guilt to redeem man. Judas had a worldly sorrow that brought death. and it was an end. And so many dear Christians live with that kind of sorrow in their life. Now, they may not go to that final end like Judas did, but they live every day of the world attached to the past. And Peter is stuck in that place. He is so brokenhearted. I thought I'd be willing to die for him, and I've done exactly what he said. And in his mind, you could see him. Jesus looked at him. And it would almost be like, and he just ran to get away and went out and began to weep bitterly. But it's so interesting that when he rose up from the dead and he spoke to tell his disciples, listen to what happened in Mark 16 after Christ has risen from the dead. How interesting the mercy of God and the restoring power of God is. Mark 16:4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they've laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore, and there you will see him just as he told you." He said, now go tell his disciples and Peter. It wasn't because that the angel just thought the disciples and then, oh, what's that last one's name? Oh, that Peter guy. Listen how God gave him specific instruction when the angel spoke, because they're only speaking what they're told of God to say. Go tell the disciples. And then he stopped and he said, and you make sure you tell Peter, basically. And can you imagine when the girls went back and the ladies went back and they said, he's alive. They said, Jesus is alive. And he said to come tell you. And you can just know what was happening in Peter. Even if he is, what would it matter? Because the guilt, the stain of what his denial was, is that I've denied my master. I've denied my Lord. If he is risen from the dead, it's, as far as I'm concerned, it's over for me. What must it felt like when she stopped and said, oh, Peter, he said to tell you personally that he's coming to see you. And the hope began to rise up in his heart. And Peter began to be restored. And you can read throughout the accounts as his interaction with Jesus. And Jesus begins to talk to him. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he begins to interact with him. And there's a great restoration. So much so that when Peter is out fishing, because, you know, he went back to making a living. And the Bible said that Jesus was on the shore. They fished all night and caught nothing. And the guy on the shore yelled. They were only about 300 feet off the shore, 100 yards or so. And they said, have you caught anything? We've caught nothing, they said. He said, throw the net on the other side. And they did. And when they did, the Bible said they caught 160-some fish. And immediately Peter knew it was Jesus. And the Bible said he put something on because he was naked. Now, why you fish naked? I don't know. But listen to what he did. He didn't stay with... This is a huge catch of fish. This is money. Remember what Judas betrayed him over money? Listen to what repentance did to Peter. He could care less about those fish. He did a Forrest Gump when he saw Lieutenant Dan. He jumped off the boat. How many remember Forrest? Forrest Gump. Remember Forrest? Lieutenant Dan. You know Forrest. Remember when he saw Lieutenant Dan, he just jumped off the boat? That's what Peter did. He pulled a Lieutenant Dan. He jumped right off the boat and he swam to shore because he was desperate to see Jesus. You don't jump off the boat to go run to somebody that you don't want to see. And Jesus said, hey, what about the fish? And the Bible said Peter went back and got some fish so they could eat breakfast together. But look at the restoration, so much so that this same man, Peter, who was just days before weeping bitterly, his life was over, stands up on the day of Pentecost after being gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:14, he stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. This is the same guy that was hiding just days before. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. And he preached the gospel to them. And look at the outcome of his first preaching message, Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is a godly sorrow that worked repentance, that put guilt in the past and left regret behind. Let me just take a moment and talk about regret and then ask you one final question, and we're going to pray over everyone's life tonight. What do you do when the sting of regret isn't about you and God, but it's someone you failed in life or that you've perceived that you failed. Can I tell you this? Sometimes we've put much more burden on ourselves than maybe is even true at times. But let's say it is true. What do you do? See, here's the awesome thing about the power of God and the grace of God. That when God begins to work in my life, in your life, and He begins to work a heart of repentance where we turn from whatever brought us to those decisions and those actions, and we're now walking in another direction, and we're walking with God. The Bible said that the life of God begins to course through our life. And as the grace of God begins to pour through my life, something is cleansed out of my soul. The Bible called it regret. Say, but it doesn't make sense. How can you ever rationally let go of something that you regret, even though you will always, quote, regret it? There's something about walking with God that He will reach deep into your soul, and He will take one of the most painful emotions known to man, regret. And as you walk with Him by His grace, He will take that regret and He'll cleanse you. And He will take that horribly devastating and destructive force of regret, which will paralyze you in life, and He'll remove it. And that's exactly what He did to Peter. And what it did was enable Peter to fulfill the purpose for which he was put on the planet. So I ask you tonight as we close, what's on the other side of your deliverance from the stain of guilt? Who has God called you to help? What are you meant to do on this earth? How many of you really, I mean, we're talking about, in literal terms, walking with God in everyday life, would like to have chains that the devil would like to keep on you your whole life. How many of you like some of those that just fall off? It requires a decision to trust a loving Father, to believe that His mercy is greater than your sin. When we celebrated communion tonight and you held that which represented His blood in your hand, you said, the blood spilled for me was greater than my sin. He loves you with an everlasting love, no matter where you've been, no matter where you failed. And you'll never be able to make it right with people until you first let the grace of God pour through your life. So, well, you know, Pastor, I can't make it right with some of the people. They're not even here anymore. Maybe it's a mom, a dad that's in heaven. I don't know. But can I tell you this about God? He's bigger than your problem. He can put things right that we can't put right. He can do things that in human terms, you can't ever rationally figure out how A plus B minus C equals plus 2 and all that algebraic stuff. I mean, God makes it just, He can put stuff together. And He can take broken places and He can mend them. And when people make that decision by faith to walk with God and let Him do that work in their life, He can do a work where no human being could do it. Because I've got to tell you guys, there are times in all of our lives when we're a lot like Humpty Dumpty. When all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. All of us have times like that in our life. But aren't you glad Jesus isn't one of the king's horses or men? Aren't you glad that God is bigger than the fall off the wall? He can put you back together again. He can restore your soul. He can restore your life. He can remove the sting and pain of guilt and regret as we walk with Jesus. Amen. So let me pray for you and then give an invitation to those who desire to know Christ tonight. Father, I pray for every person here that's under the sound of my voice. No matter how they've come into this room, I'm first praying for those who are already believers. They know You, that You are the Savior and the Lord of their life. And yet there are things behind them, whether it be decisions they made, sins they committed, relational issues, whatever it is, Lord, You know every intricacy of all of our lives. You know the thing that haunts our soul. You know the guilt stain. You know the regret that seems to carry with us like Velcro. And tonight, Lord, we lay that at Your feet. We lay that at Your feet. And we thank You for Your great and precious and mighty blood that was spilled on our behalf. We thank You that this godly sorrow that brings repentance will lead to our salvation and leave behind no regrets. And Lord, even though things may look impossible in certain arenas, nothing is impossible with You. And I thank You that You are the restorer of the breach. You are the restorer of the broken places. You are the one that heals the brokenhearted. You are the one that brings deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that have been bruised. You are the one who can bring restoration where there is no other way. And I pray that everyone in this room, every one of us, lay these things down at your feet. If there are things in our life that we know are wrong, that are displeasing you, we lay them down before you and we repent of them. And Father, I ask, forgive us for those things in Jesus' name. And we turn from those things. By your grace we turn. Not just our decision, but by your grace we turn. And by your sustaining love, mercy, and grace we turn. And it leads us to deliverance and salvation. And it leaves behind regret. And it brings life. And I speak life over every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, that their tomorrows are bright because you are good. Their tomorrows are bright because you are faithful. Their tomorrows are bright because you are God and we are not. And I thank you for that. And I speak the blessing of heaven over your people. Now, if you're here tonight with every head bowed and every eye closed and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if tonight you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus, that is, you've never invited Christ into your heart to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, if you've never done that, tonight's your night. You know, Jesus died to make men and women free of their sin. And the only way to have eternal life is by receiving Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here tonight, you've never given your life to Jesus, or you're not sure. I didn't ask you if you're religious, or if you went to church, if you had a sacrament of a church, if you were water baptized or confirmed or otherwise. No church can make you a Christian. No church sacrament can make you a Christian. No pastor and no priest can make you a Christian. And that includes this pastor and this church and any sacrament herein. Only Jesus. Have you ever given your life to the one who gave his life for you? If you've never done that, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Christ in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. No one's going to be, I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. In fact, I'll ask you to pray a prayer right where you're seated, and the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you'd say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand so I can see it, and then I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you so much. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Help me, just these lights are really bright. So if you've not yet raised your hand, just lift it high so I can see it. And I'll pray for you as well. Right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. And when we're finished praying, please remain seated. As there's other things we want to share with you before we go on our way tonight. But let's pray together. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, if you lifted your hand, pray this where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. My guilt is gone. My regrets have vanished because of your mercy, grace, and love. I thank you now. I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?